we have every reason to believe that even as Satan himself and the Antichrist were thrown into the lake of fire, those without Christ will be judged as well. We don't say that with glee or some type of a haughty spirit this morning. Frankly, I say it with a broken heart. But I also recognize that the God who gave us this promise is the God who gave us His Son, Jesus. And He is not willing that anybody would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He doesn't want you to be cast into a lake of fire. He wants you to come with Him to a place called heaven.
Thank you for joining us today on the Lancaster Baptist Church podcast. It's exciting to consider what God is doing in the world today. And as you enjoy today's series, Times Are Changing, you're going to see God's hand in world events today. If you'd like more information about Lancaster Baptist Church, be sure to visit lancasterbaptist.org. And if you'd like more materials that would help you in effectively being a witness for Christ and helping people become discipled in the Word of God, let me encourage you to visit strivingtogether.com. Now let's go to today's message.
We're just coming to the end of our series on the subject, Times Are Changing, Prophetic Truths You Cannot Afford to Miss. And next Sunday, we'll finish the series with a message entitled, Practical Admonitions from Biblical Prophecy. What does the Bible tell us should be different about our lives because of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again? So you don't want to miss that message as we conclude this series. Let's stand together. Revelation 20. We're going to read beginning in verse number 1 and down through verse number 6. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Last week we studied the second coming and the Battle of Armageddon. Sometimes we hear those words in common conversations. Today we're going to study the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust that our hearts will be challenged and encouraged, and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the power and authority of your word. We thank you for the privilege to open it today. And I do thank you, Lord, for our veterans and for our men and women serving presently in the armed forces. And we ask your blessings and protection upon them and their families. We pray today that you would enlighten our hearts about the fact that there is a kingdom coming that is not made with the hands of men, and that we would have an understanding of that kingdom because of our time here today, and that we would be ready for it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Books written by a man named H.M. Hunter. There was a story given related to a man who had come to the place that he was facing death. And as this man came to his doctor, the man asked his doctor the simple question, "Sir, what would you tell me is on the other side of the door of death?" The doctor thought about it for a moment. He was a Christian. His patient was a Christian. But he had never had someone ask him the question, "What is on the other side of the door of death?" As the doctor was thinking about how to answer the question, he heard the scratching of his little dog trying to get into his office. And the doctor said, "You know," he said, "I want you to think about it for a moment." He said, "My little dog has been downstairs all of this time, and
And he knows that I'm here in the office, and I hear him scratching on the door there. He said, now he doesn't really know what's in the office, except he knows that I'm in the office. He knows that his master is in the office. And he said to the patient, isn't it really the same with you? You don't really know what lies beyond the door, but you know who is beyond the door. And the person that is beyond the door is the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank God today that while we study the eternal state and the coming heaven for all of eternity, we also know that the most important thing we'll study today is not necessarily the facts about heaven or the eternal kingdom, but the fact that Jesus Christ is waiting for us on the other side. Last week we saw that Jesus will come at the time of his second coming, and that he will literally, physically stand on the Mount of Olives and begin his reign from this place, planet Earth. We've been showing a chart, maybe to give a little understanding of this sequence of events. And we learned, looking to the left of the chart, that all of us are presently living in what is known as the church age or the age of grace. And that the blessed hope of every one of us living in this age is what is known as the rapture or the catching away of the saints. That is the next event that interests the Christians, the fact that Jesus Christ would call us home. After that time, the Lord calls us home. There will be a period known as the period of the tribulation, a time of wars and disease, a time of tremendous judgment on this planet. And at the end of that seven-year period, also known as Daniel's 70th week, there will take place the descending of Jesus Christ and the Battle of Armageddon, and then the establishment of his kingdom here on this earth. Many of you have heard verses related to this kingdom. For example, in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. How many of you have ever heard that verse, perhaps, or seen it on a plaque somewhere? And sometimes people think that perhaps there will be a great peace brought upon the earth by the negotiations of man or the work of the United Nations or some other entity such as that. But the fact of the matter is, this verse will not be fulfilled until the King of Kings and Lord of Lords establishes peace on earth. Only Jesus Christ can establish peace on earth. And that's what we learn about in the Word of God today. And so let's learn about this coming kingdom and how it leads us into eternity as the people of God. Notice, if you would, first of all, the establishment of the kingdom. The establishment of the kingdom. As we read a moment ago in chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. The first thing that takes place as Jesus begins his millennial reign on this earth is that Satan himself will be thrown into hell for 1,000 years. It is called here a bottomless pit. And it only makes sense that if there will be peace on earth, then Satan will not be allowed to do the work that he had been doing all during the tribulation time. The Bible prophesied this in Isaiah 14 and verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Many of you know, by the way, that Satan is a fallen angelic being and that he rebelled against God and took with him one-third of the angelic powers who have been since that time actively involved in the demonic oppression and battling against the people of God. And the question is raised by Isaiah, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, Satan is doing a big work today, taking the lives of many teenagers and ruining marriages and causing division and all types of heartache. And yet the Bible tells us there will come a time when he will be cast into hell. He will be cast into a bottomless pit, a sphere as the earth within itself has no top or bottom, only sides, and there is a constant gravitational pull, so that in this place called hell, there is the sense of eternal falling and helplessness and damnation. This will be a temporary holding place for Satan during the 1,000-year reign, and then at the end of that time, he will be banished into hell forever and ever. And so the beginning of this particular time known as the millennial kingdom starts with the banishing or the removal of Satan. Notice secondly, there is the beginning of service by the people of God. It is at this time that those who knew the Lord will rule and reign with the Lord. Notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6 says it again, "and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now the word thrones is not speaking merely of Jesus Christ, but it is speaking of all of those who have come to know the Lord as their Savior and are now ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. In this vision that John is expressing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is giving us a panoramic view of the setting aside and punishing of Satan and the lifting up of those who have been true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see that many will serve with the Lord as judges or as rulers during the time of the millennial period. They will have thrones. They will make judgments there. Lehman Strauss said in his commentary on the book of the Revelation, "The thrones that John saw are judicial seats of regal authority. They are not displayed for mere empty show. Once God's saints were judged and persecuted by the world and are so treated even now. But the day will come when the saints will judge the world." And that's exactly what we're reading about in Revelation 20. Daniel spoke of it in Daniel 7:22. "Until the Ancient of Days," speaking of Jesus Christ and his eternality, "until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." The Apostle Paul spoke about a time when believers from the ages would rule and reign with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:2. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And so we see the believers are set aside as judges and rulers with the Lord. And we will serve with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice if you would in verse 4 once again, the latter portion says that we will reign with Christ 1,000 years. Daniel said that in Daniel 7:18. "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." And so we see the banishing of Satan and then the beginning of service by the people of God with Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, I want you to ponder with me this morning the blessing of salvation. I hope you get this picture in your mind. It is a blessing that every one of us who have been saved will be coming down with the Lord at His second coming and will be ruling and reigning with the Lord in His kingdom. It is a blessing that we are a part of that wonderful moment in world history. And let's read about it in verse 5. "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Now let me just pause. Verse 5 speaks about the resurrection of the unsaved, those that were not saved during the millennial period, but primarily all of the unsaved in the ages past. They will have a resurrection to the time of the great white throne judgment. But what about those of us who have already been resurrected? Because by this time, all of us, listen, logically, if we are coming down with Jesus at the second coming, then at some point we were already resurrected, right? And so think of the blessing of salvation and think of it in this way, that Jesus Christ has resurrected the saints and that we will come down with Him. Now look in your notes at 1 Thessalonians 3:13 to get that picture in your mind. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say these next four words together. Ready, begin. With all his saints. One more time. With all right. And so we come with the Lord. With all the saints, the Lord comes at his second coming. Now, when we think of the saints, just stop and pause for a moment. Would that include the saints of the Old Testament? Yes, it would. Would that include the saints of the church age, you and me? Yes, it would. What about those people that get saved during the tribulation period? Would it include them? And the answer is, yes, it would. So that means that all three groups throughout all ages of history, all of those who believe through history, will have been resurrected and will be with the Lord and will return with the Lord. Let me briefly tell you how that has happened or how that will happen. How has that happened with the Old Testament saints? Notice the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, speaking of the cross of Calvary, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept. All right, now pause with me for a moment. The graves that opened and the bodies of the saints which slept, this would be preceding the cross of Calvary. And so this would be for the first 4,000 years of world history. For those saints that slept, the graves were open, and man came out of the graves of his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And so there is the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Secondly, there has the promise for us been given of the resurrection of the church age saints. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I preached from this a few weeks ago. Notice what it says in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall join together, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so those are the saints of the age in which we live. And as I said a moment ago, that's our blessed hope. That's what we're looking for when Jesus Christ will call us home. But then what about those people that get saved during the seven-year tribulation period? And verse 4 speaks of them. So let's look at verse 4 for a moment. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Remember, during the tribulation, those people that will not take the mark of the beast, many of them are going to be martyred for their faith. And yet, John says he saw them ruling and reigning with Jesus. So that tells us that they have been resurrected at the time, at the end of the tribulation, and that they have now come down with the Lord at the second coming. And verse 6 says they will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And so this millennial kingdom that really leads on into the eternal kingdom begins with the banishing of Satan, the serving of the saints, judging and ruling with Jesus Christ. And it is a blessing to know that all who have been saved are a part of this kingdom, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. The establishment of the kingdom is what we see in chapter 20. But then let's notice secondly this morning, the execution of final judgment. Because at this righteous kingdom, we have seen that there will be a judgment that takes place. And of course, that is first and foremost the judgment on Satan. Satan, who has for so many years, since the very early moments of history, has fought against the progression of the faith, has fought Jesus Christ every step of his way to the cross. Now for 1,000 years, the world will know what it is like to have peace and safety without the presence of Satan at work in this world. And this will be a 1,000-year judgment. Notice the Bible tells us that at the end of this 1,000-year time, Satan will be loosed for a season, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Now, isn't this amazing? Like a felon that is not recovered, or like someone that has not truly, through the incarceration, had a change, right back out on the streets doing the exact same repeat offense, here we see the devil having done his time, if you will, now right back out at the end of this perfect and wonderful time on planet Earth, and right back to his dirty deeds, according to verse 8, deceiving the nations of the earth. But notice what the Bible says concerning this man, concerning this fallen angel, Satan. The Bible tells us that he's not only loosed and not only goes about doing wicked, but Satan is finally and utterly destroyed. Look at verse 9. And when they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, speaking of Satan and the number following him, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Can we get an amen out of that? The devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, finally, eternally set apart for judgment eternally. But I want you to stop and think about something that always amazes me. It always amazes me that people during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, a perfect time, a peaceful time, a time with no war, a time that's been so blessed, listen, that people living in that time still would choose to reject Jesus Christ and follow Satan at the end of that 1,000 years. That, my friend, is a testimony to the depravity of mankind's hearts. And they will reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, many teenagers grow up with a Christian mom and dad, second or third generation young people. And many times, though they have all the blessings of a Christian home, a Christian school, all the blessings of the local church, they can get a hard heart and turn away from the things of God. And I say to you this morning, let this be a warning to every one of us that we would not take for granted the Word of God, the local church, the Holy Spirit, but that we would be sensitive and tender in our hearts to the wonderful blessings of God. Well, we see the judgment of Satan, and then notice secondly, the judgment of the unbelievers. The Bible speaks of this in verse 11. What about those throughout time who have rejected the Lord? We know there's the resurrection of the believing dead for the purpose of eternal blessings with God in heaven. But what about those who have rejected Christ throughout the ages? Well, look at verse 11 again. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, here we come to this great white throne judgment. How many of you have ever heard of it before? Let me see. All right. How many of you have never heard of it before? Let me see who I'm talking to. All right. Good. And so we come to this great white throne judgment. The key to the great white throne judgment is to remember that this judgment is a place for those who have rejected Christ. It is where the unsaved ultimately will stand before God. And my friend, you don't want to stand there. It is the place where those who rejected God will stand in the end. And according to verse number 11, this is a great white throne judgment. It is a place that causes great fear. It is a place that is a place of righteousness. And we know that it is Jesus Christ himself sitting on this throne of judgment. Lehman Strauss says these verses are among the most solemn in the Bible. They tell us of that dread and final judgment. The judicial benches of this world pale into significance when placed alongside the staggering scene of this throne and the judgment which issues from it. So we see the judge is Jesus Christ. Notice the judgment of the great white throne, verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now remember, we said this was the first resurrection of the dead throughout the ages, the unbelieving dead. And they will stand there before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there will be no respect of persons. The dead, great and small, it doesn't matter how much money they made, it doesn't matter if they were kings or queens, if they rejected God's truth, if they rejected Jesus Christ, they will stand there at the great white throne judgment. And there will be no hope to escape punishment. The Bible says clearly in verse number 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were judged in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now listen very carefully. Is your name written in the book of life? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has your name been written down in these holy heavenly books called the book of life? Because if your name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life at this great white throne judgment day, if those books are opened and someone's name is not found therein, the Bible says, not the Baptists, not some other church, the Bible says they will be cast into a lake of fire. And there would be those liberal theologians who would try to somehow rationalize away the concept of a lake of fire. But my friend, God repeatedly speaks of eternal judgment in the Bible, and we have every reason to believe that even as Satan himself and the Antichrist were thrown into the lake of fire, those without Christ will be judged as well. We don't say that with glee or some type of a haughty spirit this morning. Frankly, I say it with a broken heart. But I also recognize that the God who gave us this promise is the God who gave us His Son, Jesus. And He is not willing that anybody would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He doesn't want you to be cast into a lake of fire. He wants you to come with Him to a place called heaven. And that's what we're going to close on this morning. Notice thirdly, if you would, the entrance into the eternal ages. God wants you, my friend, to enter into eternity with Him and to know the joy of heaven for all of eternity. Notice, if you would, in chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Notice, if you will, first of all, the eternal heavens coming down. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Here we see them combined and they're descending down. Isaiah 65 and verse 17 says, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. The Jehovah's Witness cult goes from door to door telling people that this earth will become heaven. I'm so glad that this earth is not heaven. I'm so glad that there will be a new heaven and a new earth come down, and they will be the eternal heavens. And there will be a capital, if you will, to this place called heaven. There will be a central focal point of heaven, and it is a place called the New Jerusalem. And the Bible speaks of it here in verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This will be the city where God will dwell. This will be the city where we will sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. It will not be heaven exclusively, for heaven is mentioned here in the sense of a great expanse, but it will be the place that is synonymous with heaven in our mind and understanding, the place that has been prepared for all the believers in Jesus Christ. You know, there was a time when Christians used to talk about heaven. People used to think about the joy of being with the Lord in heaven someday. And Christians throughout ages past, during times of persecution and famine and pestilence, would think of heaven as their coming hope. And they would sing about it. And many of the old spirituals talk about heaven. Heaven being a wonderful place, a promised place. Heaven being a place where we will see Jesus. And certainly, I believe that every one of us who are saved ought to think about heaven more often in this day of instant gratification and narcissistic indulgence and materialism. Many times we find too much joy in the now and now when we ought to be thinking about the days to come. The Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 1, set your affection on the things that are above. In other words, we ought to be thinking about heaven and the things that will come. Hebrews 11:16 says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." Listen, "for he hath prepared for them a city." How many of you are thankful that God's preparing for you a city right now? And it's a place called heaven. And it's a wonderful, wonderful place. It's a place that has been prepared for us. John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Listen, my friend, God is preparing a place for us. And we ought to think about that place and live with that place in our mind, knowing that God loves us and that he cares for us. It's a prepared place. I want you to know it's a preeminent place. This New Jerusalem is the preeminent place of eternity. It is the place where Jesus resides. It is a wonderful, eternal place for our worshiping of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to think for a moment about the eternal state that we will live in. What will heaven be like? The new heavens, the new Jerusalem, this place called the new earth, which is the ultimate and final fulfillment of God's promises to David. What will this be like? Well, notice if you will in verse 4, "God shall wipe away all their tears." Aren't you thankful for that? There'll be no more sorrow or pain. I spent a lot of time this last week, in fact, in the hospitals, and this particular week with our family, Monday and Tuesday, with our daughter, who had some complications after childbirth, and then this last Thursday and Friday with my wife, who had emergency surgery. And I spent a lot of time in ER, in fact, all night, Thursday night. I heard a lot of people in ER screaming and crying. As the ambulance brought my wife in, I saw the busy workers there trying to save life, and I saw the destruction of those that had been involved in some sin and fighting, and I saw others with various malady, and I heard some who screamed with horrific screams of pain. And I'm so glad that in heaven there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no need for ambulances. There'll be, according to the Word of God, the Bible says that God will wipe away all tears from the eyes of the people there, and that there'll be no sorrow or crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a wonderful place, a place of perfect joy. What a wonderful place, verse 4 says, the former things are passed away. I mean, the things of this earth are passed away. I'm talking about graffiti. I'm talking about divorce. I'm talking about cancer. I'm talking about bills. I'm talking about all the things of this world that might pull you down. They're going to pass away, and we thank God for that. W.A. Criswell, the great preacher of yesteryear, was on a plane flying to a meeting, and he sat down next to a famous theologian, a man that he had heard of before. He wanted to speak to the man, but he didn't know how to begin the conversation. But as they finally started the conversation, this theologian told Dr. Criswell about the fact that his son had just passed away. He said the doctor had come out from the immediate appointment and said that his son had a fever that was caused from meningitis. And he said, "I'm sorry to tell you, sir, but there is no way we can save your little boy's life. The meningitis is too far gone. The fever is too great." And so they stayed in the hospital, and they began to do all they could to comfort their son. His brain was somewhat clouded with the sickness and with the medications. And finally, the theologian said to Mr. Criswell, he said, "My son looked up at me one day, and he said, 'Daddy, it's getting dark, isn't it?'" His father said, "Yes, son, it's getting dark, very dark." And the boy said, "Daddy, I guess it's time for me to go to sleep, isn't it?" "Yes, son, it's time for you to go to sleep," the theologian said. A little while later, the son looked up to his father, the renowned theologian, and said, "Good night, Daddy. I'll see you in the morning." And then the theologian looked out the window of the plane for several moments. And then later he turned back to Dr. Criswell and he said, "Dr. Criswell, I can't hardly wait for the morning to come." My friend, I say to you today, there is a morning coming. It's an eternal dawn of an eternal day. An eternal day with no tears and no pain and no sorrow. A few weeks ago, one of the dear members of our church, Brother Bob Lane, slipped off into eternity. And then just a few days ago, his wife Joyce slipped off into eternity, as if to say, "Bob, I want to be there with you and with Jesus." She slipped off into eternity. I want to tell you, my friend, the sun comes up in that eternal morning, and Jesus is the bright and morning star of heaven in a perfect place called heaven. Charles Spurgeon said, "Time is short, eternity is long. It is only reasonable that this short life be lived in the light of eternity." And what about you? Will you spend eternity in heaven? Do you know, my friend, that you're ready for that day when Jesus Christ will come? Or will you stand at the great white throne judgment? And will you hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and be cast into a lake of fire? The Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 6, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." My friend, today salvation is a free gift. If you are thirsty for God, if you are thirsty to know God's eternal life, then you can come today and have your thirst satisfied by Jesus Christ. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Revelation 22 and verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Red and yellow, black, brown and white, they're precious in his sight. You can come. Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, God loves you and you can come. Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, Buddhist, or Muslim, you can come. Whosoever will may come. I trust today that you are heading for that place called heaven. I trust that you're prepared for that day when this life is over, and that you will say today, "Lord, help me to live with heaven in mind until I see you again."
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.